today we're going to talk about being who you really are before God and others. And when most of you know the story, Debbie and I were in Palo Alto, and they knew that we were wanting to plant, so they were giving us training. They sent us to Vancouver in British Columbia to a conference, and so we were up there at this conference trying to learn how to be church planters. And one of the exercises was this: having you and your spouse write down a word that would define a significant characteristic about your church, what you wanted to see. And so we went away separately. We wrote our name. We wrote our one word down. You can only have one word. And we came together, and we thought, okay. So we opened them up at the same time, and the word was real. Now, most of you have been around here have heard that story a lot because it's significant. But I'm telling you, after 20 years, I'm understanding it's way more than significant and coincident. It was prophetic. It was showing us something we didn't quite even understand, and we're still understanding today. But this is a calling of our church. And we understand now that this is really about who we are. What we've always wanted and God has put in our heart is that we want a church, a community of people who you can really be who you are, right? Right where you're at, a community where you don't have to pretend or put on an image, or as a friend of mine said, you don't have to fake it till you make it. You know, you can be right where you're at. It means being real means you have the freedom to be an individual uniquely designed by God that doesn't look like anybody else. And that's a beautiful thing, not a bad thing. It means that you don't have to conform to some cultural standard or religious standard to be accepted and loved. You know, real means that you can be emotionally and spiritually and physically wherever you're at, and God shows up in that spot for you. Real means this place where you can, if you're excited about something, you can be excited about something. If you have faith for something, you can share it, where you can express passion and joy. But you also can express questions and doubts and things that you don't know what to do. You can be honest about those things. You know, you can, we want real to be a spot, and this is where it gets down to, where you don't have to hide your sin anymore. Where you can open up your sin to God and others, and you can be honest about it. And if you have an area that just keeps, you know, getting a hook in you in sin, you don't have to pretend it's not there. You can say, this is where I'm really at. You know, the place in which that, you know, real means that when you're in suffering and pain or when your life is not going good and we want you to come, we come to the community, you can be asked, how are you doing? And you don't have to just say, fine. They really want to know, how are you doing, right? And so, but then there's this other part of real that sometimes we don't think about, which is a big important thing, is we have to allow God to be real, who God really is. Isn't that the way relationships work? You can't have a relationship where one person isn't real. And so when we say we want to be in relationship with God, we want to be in relationship with God, the God that is, not the God that we decide, I will end up worshiping these parts. I usually don't refer to this verse, but it's in John 4, and in John 4, which I use sometimes periodically, you know, it asking about what a worshiper is, and a worshiper is who's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And this thing of truth is saying you can't worship someone for who they are not. You can only love someone for who they truly are. And so we don't make up the God that we worship. We worship the God of Scripture that Jesus revealed in his incarnation and his teachings. That's who we worship. That's the real God. And at that point, you understand that is that we have a tendency of not doing that, but that's what God wants us to do. It's just to be honest, exactly where we're at. Now, Kitty Kramer often reminds us and me that she has this phrase she uses all the time. And she says, she's one of our pastors, and she reminds me that God only works with truth. And when we think about that, that we think often, well, I know God's the way, the truth, and the life. Truth and life, that's where that's at, and that's the truth. That's who he is. But there's also another side of truth, isn't it? For you to understand and to actually experience the God who is truth and life, guess what you have to do? You got to be truthful, because he can only work with truth. You have to be honest about who you really are and allow him to know who you really are by opening your heart to him, you know. And so I remember, you know, many of us have had a time where if you can think back, maybe the time that you first started taking the steps towards Jesus, right? That first moment or that first step in saying, yes, I want to. You remember what that felt like? Think about what that felt like. You felt like you had a lot of power, didn't you? No. You felt really like light was coming on. Things within you, you had to put it all on the table, right? You had this spot that you had to be who you truly were and say, this is, and you didn't go to God saying, oh, by the way, God, I'm coming to you and I'm going to get myself better. You said, God, I know I can't get myself better, but I'm coming to you with what I have in me, right? That's how we come into a relationship with God. And what we have to understand, this is a verse we use quite a bit in our church. In Colossians, it says, and now, just as you accepted Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth of what you're taught, and you'll overflow with thanksgiving. This verse is one of my favorite verses. It just keeps growing as I think about it. Because what it's saying here, it's saying, the way you started, the way you accepted Christ as Lord, now you have to keep living that exact same way, right? Where you don't hide who you are. You don't cover who you are. You don't compartmentalize who you are. You allow the real self go before God and let him be who he really is. And I remember when Debbie and I opened that piece of paper, kind of shocked. Like, I remember thinking, yeah, that's what I want. Because it was kind of what God had put in us. That's kind of our DNA. That's what God showed us a lot. We had it kind of, we were pretty real people. So it was exciting. I can tell you this. After 20 years of being involved in lots of people's life, what I can tell you is it's really easy to quit being real. We have tricky hearts. And we start getting to places. I've discovered that for my own self, I can get to a spot, maybe not extreme, but I can get to a spot where I start thinking it's easy to start believing there's another way of following God than just exactly the same way you accepted him, in this place of never hiding anything and being in a place of needing him all the time to greater degrees. And so I think as your heart's tricky, you know, and it's really sometimes to be who you really are. That, you know, that I have the David here and the other David, right? You have there's who you really are. How do you get to a spot where you're not hiding that at all? That you're living with that in the light and experiencing God coming to you in that state. Now, when we were back at Ross Elementary School, I remember we had a team meeting, like, I think there was like 8 or 10 people. I think it was in Dana's and Carol's house. And we were sitting around, and I remember I was not doing good. I mean, like dreading the meeting and like wanting to go back to California. But I'm the leader. I got to buck up here, right? So I've read the leadership magazines. I know the leadership books. I need to set vision. I need to encourage them because I could read them. They were not doing good either. They were thinking, oh boy, what have we done moving out here? And I was thinking, I got to encourage them. And so I'm ready to do this. And I would get around. I'm getting ready to be this inspiring person. And as I begin talking, all my pain comes out and my fear comes out. And I begin weeping, like not sobbing, not like tears, like sobbing, weeping. And they're like, there's our leader, you know? And they start kind of gathering around me, and you know how you have things going in your mind? Like, even though I'm crying, I'm thinking things like, this is a train wreck. Why am I doing this? This is bad news. I have never I've gone to no seminars that says it's really a good strategy to have the team who's right on the edge, who wonders what's really going on, to sit with them and actually become a basket case in front of them. This really helps your leadership skills and your team to bond. But strangely enough, it did. And what they came away knowing is they were the ministers. You know, I was just one of them. That's what they came away knowing. And that set values in our church from the very beginning to places that I didn't want to go. But God determined to keep us real, because that's the only place God shows up. He works within truth, right? Now, I found myself you know, another time we had in Ross Elementary, we had this place where we had probably 30 or 40 people. And we said, what do we do about, we should pray for people more, you know? And if you're, you know, 30 people who coming who don't really know what church is, and you say, why don't you come up front and get prayed for? It's like, and plus it makes me look really bad if no one comes up. And so I was trying to hoping they'd say, you know, it'd be a really good idea if we like did this in the back, you know, or maybe we wait till we get a little bigger. And I was kind of heading that direction. And our team, I mean, I remember this so vividly. They said, no, if this is not our value now, it will never be our value. We're going to have people up front every week. And I thought, I hope this works. But it did. Because what I now understand and why that team raised up is because God was using it to say, if you want to say, open your life to God and others, is that important? You better have plenty of space for it. And there's to be normal. So it's normal for you to come up in this space and all over the place and in your rooms and your houses and in all the rooms of this church and be prayed for, right? You know, I was, after this was all going down, I had this strange thing that happened. I was going in the kitchen in here, and Emily McCall, who had pretty recently become a Christian and was part of our church, she was now starting to help with the youth, right? And so I happened to go in the kitchen, and there were some people praying for her in the community room. And the door was kind of open. And here's what I see. I see these people standing around Emily McCall, and here's what Emily was doing. She was going, ah! And she goes, I don't even believe that there is a God. I don't, and a few other things. And I just started, she started screaming this stuff, and I thought to myself, the values have been passed on. Because everybody in that group, they weren't freaked out. They were smiling. Because they knew when you're real and honest, God will reveal who he is to you. He'll come into that. And I remember thinking, part of me was thinking, oh, she's helping with the youth. And the other part of me is thinking, this is the best person to help with the youth, right? So God is doing good stuff, and this is something. And so being who you are before God and others, it's pretty simple, but it's complex because our heart, it's risky. But when we do it, you'll find life and truth. So I'm going to have three people come up here and just share a little bit about throughout our history. An old-timer, Brett Kirby, who married into our church planning team, and that was kind of cool. So he's been part of us for a long time. We call him the Bishop of Fun. That was his name because he loved that. And so if you guys come up here, and then we also have Sandy Walker, who's been here about 4 years, and Miriam, who's just actually been here for a very short time. And we thought, well, let's see how this value is translating into kind of real situations. So I'm going to kind of, we're kind of crowded up here on the stage. So we're going to put it like this time because we couldn't see him last time. And take your places. Don't fall off. All right. And we have a microphone here. We're going to start with Brett. And we just wanted to kind of share, what this church has meant as far as this place of understanding of just being real and open in who you are before God and what happens. You look a little shorter, Sandy.
Were you down there last time?
No.
How did you get down? Yeah, does this sorry. Work? Hello. Were you down there last time?
No.
Yeah. I feel really high.
It's okay.
Me first?
Yeah, go ahead.
When's the last time you had a sabbatical?
I haven't had one yet. Next fall.
This is the first one? So I'm thinking that the next one, you're going to be really old.
Yeah, I will. Yeah. Sure. On with it, Brett. On with it.
Yep. Right. I'm doing this on purpose because I was given a limited amount of time. And
9 inches.
10 inches. So I'm really excited to be here. Really glad to be here, by the way. Love you. And this has been a really great weekend. I got adopted here in 1997 by a great group of folks who God put in cars and airplanes and minivans and Saturns by themselves. God should have taught one of them to change the oil in the Saturn. But God put them all in their vehicles and sent them here for me. I'm 100% convinced of it. I remain convinced of it. I will be forever. But I bet there's a whole bunch of you who say, nope, they sent them here for me. And I think that's okay, right? But for a long time, I really held that at arm's length. I had a great family here that brought me in and cared for me and treated me like, you know, I was that I'd always belonged with this team, and I really appreciated that. But I didn't have any official duties. In fact, I tried really hard not to have any official duties. I think I said in the last service that my only official duty was standing on my gray Mazda 626, jamming a sign into a telephone pole outside Ross Elementary School to let people know that we were there. Which was great until the day it rained, and I fell down on the roof of my Mazda 626, and the rest of the time I owned that, it had a giant dent in the roof. But we, you know, I kind of developed my relationship with the Lord with a lot of leading and prodding and cajoling from these folks. But tried really not hard not to let that be official. We had a lot of people in our home after we were married. We had what some people may call a care group. We used to have 30 or 40 people in our home every Monday night for Monday Night Football. But I guarantee you could not find that event on the church bulletin anyplace. Not because it wasn't a Vineyard sanctioned event, and some of you may know what that means, but just because we didn't. But one day I was having coffee with Dave, like many of you have, and I can't remember where, because I'm sure at some point we were in every coffee shop somewhere in town together. And Dave said, "Man, that's really going well, and I see that you're hanging out with some folks on Sunday nights, you know, kind of getting ready for Mondays, and what a great ministry that is." And in Dave's special way, he said, "We should put some structure around that and make it official." And that probably wasn't the first time, but it was one of the many times where I welled up in tears and said, "That's just not what we do. That's just not who we are." And I think at the time I thought that was being obedient to God, saying, "I know that's not what you want from me. You want us to keep this casual thing." But I think what it really was me saying, it was me just holding him, still holding him at arm's length, saying, "No, no, no. You know, this isn't what we do." So we left not very long after that, you know, probably a year or so after that. And boy, if you guys don't know what you have now, you will about 2 days after you drive out of here and go do something else. It's this can be hard. It can be challenging, but trying to find this again is next to impossible. And I think what Lisa and I found out during that time is that it changed from being a time where God was here for us, where it was about us, and started to be when God reached out to us and said, "Okay, you learned a lot, you grew, you healed in St. Louis, now it's time for you to make it about somebody else, make it about the other people that you go to church with." So we let go. We met one of the pastors at a church in St. Louis, and she said, "Hey, why don't you come lead?"
Grand Rapids.
Grand Rapids, yeah. Sorry. And she said, "Why don't you come lead? You know, be just a small group leader," which we hadn't even actually officially been small group leaders together yet, even though I would have sworn that our entire ministry, and still would, was community in that way. We said yes, that we would come and train to be a small group leader. And it's a much longer story. If anybody ever want to hear it, I'll tell you what happened the night before the first small group meeting. But it served to certainly soften my heart specifically, if not both of our hearts. We sat down at this first leadership meeting, and at the end of the meeting, she said, "Well, what are we doing now?" We said, "Well, we're going to bring it to our house, and we're going to make this a thing." So that was the last meeting that we had for small group leadership training in the church. And from there, for really the next 10 years or so, it's been at our house. And we took over the ministry for a while and just finally said, "Okay, that's what we need to do." And what happened in that, of course, is that people got fed, just like they always do when you release yourself to do what God asks. But all of a sudden it becomes about you again too, right? Because you get fed in a whole different way, in a way that you weren't when you were broken and desperately needed him to pick you up. He sends people in your life that do, and in a time when you're not that, but you're serving and helping to do that for other people, he feeds you again, even more richly. And I just am really grateful for that. So
that's cool.
That's my story.
All right.
Scoot back. I'm sticking to it.
Scoot back a little bit so Danny can...
No problem.
Scoot back with me. You can come back. Hang on.
I'm going to sit behind you and creep you out now. Sorry about that.
No, I'm not dealing with seating arrangement here, but...
Right.
Okay. I came to Vineyard about 4 years ago in November, and I walked through the door, and someone hands me a little packet with a CD in it and the brochure, and it said... Authentic. And I thought, okay, I can do this. And it said real life experience. And I said, okay. And I walked through the door and people are eating donuts, drinking coffee, and in blue jeans. I said, okay, that's pretty real there. So I listened to the sermon and I'm like, okay, and I said, God loves you and he meets you where you are. You can just be who you are, which that's the only person I know to be is me. And really, when you meet me, this is it. You don't get anything different. So I started going to small groups. And I had this thing about I have to sit in a certain place. So a small group at Matt's house, and I would go there sometimes and somebody would be sitting in my chair. And I would have to tell Matt they need to move. So they made me a little sign, Sandy's chair. So so that worked. So I said, okay. And then Bill started teaching about, you know, God loves you, Sandy, just like you are. And I'm like, well, he doesn't know some of the things that I think about people who shouldn't be on this earth. But, okay, God loves me. He meets me where I am. I'm going to go with that. And I started being told that people at Vineyard say that you could just be who you are and everybody gets to play. I'm like, oh, okay. But that was a little nerve-wracking for me because from my perspective, my life is that I had to work harder. I had to work longer. I had to do more. I had to know more because of what I looked like. Because when people see me, they don't see how smart I am, and I'm deep. I'm smart. But when people meet me, they see this caramel skin first. So I'm thinking, okay, everybody gets to play. So if God loves me, does he love me the same way he loves Matt? Does he love me the same way he loves David? Or do I get the colored version of God loves me? And come to find out that God doesn't discriminate.
That's
we
right.
all get the
yeah.
same. He loves me whether I am watching snaps, figuring out how to take somebody out, or if I'm doing the right thing and worshiping and praying. I get the same love. God doesn't change. And that's such a relief to know that it's a gift. I don't earn it. I can't work for it. And nobody gets something different than I get.
Yeah.
That is a relief. So I keep going to small group, and then something awful happens. And my daughter is pregnant with twins. Is this right? Okay. And she was 5 months. We were all thrilled. We had the shower and the reveal party, and she lost the babies. And I was a mess. And I just could not believe that. I know God didn't do it, but I'm wondering why didn't he stop it? So this went along for months, and I would still go to small group, and I'd be told, sometimes, Sandy, God does things, and you just have to deal with it or accept it. And I'd go, no, that's not going to work for me. If this is a God that loves me, he knows me, and he knows I'm not going to let this go. So I would be praying about it and talking about it, and I took a class here, and my spot's over there. It's my second row over there. And my backup is the third row in case somebody's sitting there. And I've actually told David that somebody's in my spot. So taking this class, I went to my spot and I laid there and I prayed and I prayed and I asked God, how do I live with this? I need to know what happened to my babies. Why aren't they on this earth? Where are they? And God told me, it's because they were sick and they would have had such health problems that Candace and Mark would have had a difficult time conceiving another group, another baby, and taking care of those girls. So what I'm going to do, Sandy, he called me Sandy, he said, I'm going to give you a baby that's beautiful, intelligent, healthy. And if anybody in here knows Keel, he's all of that. Mm-hmm. And this baby is from heaven. I know he is. His skin is different. Not because he's part white, but because he's different. He's just different. And he is so beautiful because God told me that in Keel are my girls. They're wrapped up in him, which is why he's so beautiful. And to know that God was that real with me at a time that I needed him to be, at a time that I couldn't accept that they weren't here. And now I know my baby's in heaven, and I get to see him, and God loves me, and I'm going to be okay. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to leave you with a quote that I think is really important. And it's from Maya Angelou. And it says, people will always remember. No, that's not right. People will never remember what you say, but they will always remember how you treat them. And God treated me with love and respect. Thank you.
I'm Miriam, and my husband and I started coming to the Vineyard just this past January. And I was in a really low place at that time when I started coming. I had been living with anxiety for a couple of years, and it was very debilitating. I felt like I was in this constant state of panic, like my brain had been rewired, so I was perpetually in the survival mode. Everything and anything was overwhelming, even just to get up and face the day. And I quickly learned how to say no to a lot of things just because I couldn't do it, whether it was opportunities at work or meeting with friends or being invited over to my parents for dinner. I definitely would not have said yes to speaking at church. I would just not do it. So I just did not have the energy, the capacity to do anything because I was so overwhelmed. I just would rather have gone in my closet and hid. And I definitely didn't have the capacity to love others and to serve. And really all I did have the strength to do was just keep showing up and keep putting myself into positions to allow God opportunities to heal me and grow me and to allow others to speak into my life. But I hated living in anxiety. I felt trapped in my mind and I wanted change. And I would ask God over and over, please take this from me. I don't want this. I don't want to live like this. And during this time, a bunch of different people had prayed for me in the church, and I kept getting this similar idea of the real Miriam, who God created me to be and how he sees me. And obviously, it was not how I saw myself or how I felt I was living at the time, but it really is who I am. And it was really relieving to know I didn't have to live like that anymore. I can live as the real Miriam in his freedom and in his joy. And so I was like, okay, God, I want to be healed and do it now, okay. And it didn't really happen like that. And it was once Sunday early this summer, maybe in May, that I felt that he just spoke to me in my heart, and he said, I'm going to heal you, but it's going to be a process, and are you okay with the process? And I said, I'm okay with the process, whatever that means. I have no idea, but I'm okay with it. And it has been a really slow, often painful journey. And part of it has actually been starting to take anxiety medication. But I feel like he just said, Miriam, just continue to show up. Continue to allow yourself to be encouraged by others. And just continue to be faithful with what he puts in front of me. And I feel like as I did that, the load that I was carrying around just kept getting lighter and lighter. And really, I feel like he did all of the work. Like, I really, all he asked me to do was just say, I'm willing. I want healing. And he did everything else. And now I can say that my anxiety is totally under control. I feel so much lighter. I feel an excitement for life. And I feel like as he healed my mind, that I went from being so inward focused, just because I was just trying to survive and make it through the day, to now being others focused. And he's giving me the capacity just to love and serve others like I could not have even imagined. Yeah. So thank you.
That's cool. Thanks. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I just want to close a couple thoughts, and then we'll bring the worship team up. I should be used to these things at second service, but anyway. For me, as I look about what we're going to be doing for the next 20 years, if I'm still alive, what you guys are going to be doing next for 20 years, whether I'm alive or not, what do I have vision for? And, you know, I have lots of particular things that I feel like that I'm praying about, but if I look at really the bigger vision is, it's never been about like program or it's really about having everybody get this, that it's everybody who can experience God by just being honest with him. And when we know his grace, we don't have to hold and hide ourselves. And he can show us who the real us is. Even in the process, we still know he's with us. Even the process of being healed, being freed from things. And in the middle of that, we can just be ourselves, and we can affect whoever we're around. That's my vision, is that we go out in our world among one another to greater degrees and outward into every place we touch, and to be able to have this place where we are just people who bring God and his mercy. And I'm telling you right now, I've never felt this so strongly. People are so ready for God. I mean, this idea that, oh, they're so close to God, I don't know where they're getting that. People, they just need a vehicle to get there. They're so wanting to respond to God. I believe that with my whole heart. What we have to understand, but what they don't need a shiny Christian who is all together saying, here's the moral code, here's what we do. What they need is they need a human who knows God's grace to such a degree that can be exactly who they are, and they don't have to hide their sin, and they can talk about their struggles, and in the same breath, they're boasting about their weaknesses, like Paul says, and they're boasting about Jesus in the same conversation. Now, to me, when I feel that, I think, I can do that, right? You can do that, and it will work, and it's not like second best. It is the way that it tells us to bring God to people. He wants us to be humans who struggle and experience God's grace in the middle of that. He wants to be humans who are struggling and not hiding. It says in John, 1 John, if we say we're out sin, we make him out to be a liar. So we get to make him out to be true by saying, I sin and I struggle. And guess what? God is still with me. And I'm still right before him because of what Jesus has done. Man, when you think about how simple that is, And then we get to, when we do that, not only we get to experience him, and it just shows up. It's like merriment. Just you start going from this to, I can see now because I've experienced who I truly am, right? And so that's what my prayer is. And I honestly believe, like areas like we want to have a diverse church, right? Much more diverse in age range, in cultural backgrounds, in income levels, in especially in areas of race and ethnicity. We're wanting all that, okay? We want that. How are we going to get there? We're going to have some program, a lot of discussions. We're going to get there by the leveling the playing field. Like, we're all in the same boat. We need God. You're human. I'm a human. Be yourself. Let me be myself. And let God be really himself. And we can do things that are impossible. We can bring people that would never step foot in a church and coming to know Jesus. So would you stand?